John chapter number 13. We were in this passage last Sunday and looked at it. It's the account here in beginning in John 13, going through John chapter 17, has to do with the last couple of hours, maybe the last few 3 to 4 hours that Jesus spent with his disciples before he was to be captured or arrested, put on trial, and then the next morning taken to the cross and hung crucified, where he died for the sins, which we've so sang about this morning in a couple of songs that reminded us that he paid the price for our wickedness and cleansed us. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid for them all. And I always hesitate, but it marvels in my mind that even sins that I will commit this week, they have that doesn't give me a right. You know, I don't think like that. That's why I'm apprehensive. But my sins are forgiven. They're one of the songs, I don't know if it's in that song, but it says, my sins are blotted out, I know. And the Lord would have you to understand that, but he wants you to have a proper view of him. But anyway, these chapters here at the end of John are about Jesus and the important things he wanted to say to his disciples. I mean, he could have gone off just gone out and gone up to the Mount of Olives and just been alone with his Father and poured his heart out before God. He did, but not until after this time where he instructed and taught and comforted these men for what was about to happen. They had no idea that they were totally surprised by all of these events that took place that night and the next day. And so Jesus spent some time to speak with him. They're in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus was very secretive. They're there to eat the Passover, to observe the Passover. And also he is going to institute the Lord's Supper with the 11 apostles, minus Judas. He's going to teach them that. And that's what we do. We follow that observance in the Scripture as he taught it and do that. But he's going to do that on this night. But he has kept the location of this upper room hidden because he knows that Judas it's in his heart to betray him. The Pharisees desire to kill him. And Jesus knows that his hour has come. And he did not want this time interrupted. So he sent Peter and John early in the day and said, where do we go? And they said, well, just go to the street, this such and such street. You'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. You follow him. Well, I imagine that was a pretty common occurrence, but the Lord worked it out. They followed him to the house. He said, when you get inside the house, you say to the master of the house, the master desires where we would eat the Passover, and he showed him an upper room there. And John and Peter prepared the events for that night, and then Jesus brought the others with him to that place so there would be no tipping off, because Judas was looking for a place to betray him. We saw that one of the first things that happened there in the first portion of this passage in John chapter 13, we saw that one of the things he did was that he went around and he washed their feet. We spent quite a bit of time. He showed humble love and service to those guys. He washed the filth off their feet. He dried them. And then he sat down and taught them. And if you will, look with me at verse 17. That's where the text we'll read. We finished with that last week. But he taught them something about humble service as a child of God, loving one another, humbling ourselves before each other. And then he gave this conclusion in verse 17. And if you're able, stand with me. We'll read down just to verse 20. John 13, verse 17. So he's just finished washing their feet. And he says to them, if you know know these things, happy are ye if you know them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you this before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Our Father, we come again in prayer. And Lord, we love your word and we love you. And Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to preach it. But Lord, it will be of no avail unless you intervene here this morning through your Spirit in our hearts and lives, that you open our eyes, we may see the truths. But Lord, also that our hearts would be tender towards the Holy Spirit of God. And then we pray that he would move today in our hearts. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So up to this point in ministry, as Jesus has been with the 12 and teaching and training them, he's mentioned that he would be betrayed, but even by one of his own. But it's been more in a kind of a masked or oblique way that he has said that. Back in John chapter 6 and verse 70, when he was back up in Galilee, he had taught about that he was the bread of life, and that unless a man ate his bread and drank his blood, he was pointing out, unless you fully call on me, receive me, and recognize me for who I am, you won't have eternal life. And boy, they were confused by that saying, and a lot of them left at that time because of what Jesus said that day in that synagogue. And he looked at the 12, said, "Will you go away?" Peter said, "Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." And then Jesus said in verse 70 of John 6, he said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And he said stuff like that off and on. But I just wonder how that would have, it was a rather intimate group. It was often more than 12. But Jesus here signified, one of you apostles, I've chosen you. And one of you is a devil. And so he made point of that. But beginning here in verse number 18, down through the passage we'll look at this morning, the Lord exposes Judas as an unbeliever and exposes him as the one that will betray him, the traitor. In the list of the apostles, the Gospels always tie Judas. There's four lists, but in three of those, he's not listed in Acts because he's dead. But in three of those lists, it always ties Judas with the fact that he betrayed Jesus. You know, the name of Judas is stigmatized. Nobody uses it. Nobody wants to name their son that. You're careful to name your dog that if you do that part of it, but his name is stigmatized. It's associated with being a traitor, being a betrayer. And so as that goes on, this is not only the last night of Jesus's life, his earthly life before his crucifixion, it's the last night of Judas's life. In fact, before Jesus goes to the cross, Judas will be dead. He'll kill himself. So it's a very intense passage of Scripture that we look at here. And so let's look this morning at this passage, the verses we read, verses 17 through 20. And we see here that Jesus announces the betrayer. All right, he's gathered these 12. There's just 13 of them, Jesus and the 12 that are in this upper room. There's no other disciples. Mary's not there. It's just those that are with them. And Jesus begins by telling them, he had said in verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." I mentioned to you last week that word happy is a Greek word that's translated blessed in the Beatitudes. And so he is saying, if you do these things, this I'm showing you a secret to living this earthly life, and that is humble servitude. Happy you'll be if you do them. And then he says in verse 18, I speak not of you all. That is, not all of you are going to be blessed or happy if you do these things. And what he's saying is there's one that's can't be blessed because he's not a believer. He has not believed in me. He's not trusted in me. He says, I speak not of you all. The promise doesn't belong to all of those people that are in the room. It doesn't belong to all the people that hear the Word of God necessarily, all right? That promise belongs to those who are the Lord's servants, to those who love the Lord. And what he does is he quotes a passage of Scripture. He quotes from a psalm as he speaks to them there in the middle of the verse. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And that is a quote from Psalm 41 in verse 9. And it's David says it in the Old Testament. It says it a little different. David is speaking or writing, and it says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's what it says there in Psalm 41. David wrote the psalm, and he was referring to a man that was in his kingdom on his, I guess I would call it his staff, a very important man. He was his trusted counselor, a man by the name of Ahithophel. And when Absalom came by deceit and treachery and tried to overthrow the kingdom, David and his people had to flee, but Ahithophel, who was David's counselor, who knew the mind of David as well as any, stayed and went over to Absalom to betray David, to help Absalom try to overthrow the kingdom. God intervened because Ahithophel gave perfect counsel that had Absalom followed it, David would have been killed. But God overruled in that, and he didn't. And interestingly enough, when that happened, when Absalom didn't take his counsel, Ahithophel went out and killed himself, hung himself too. Very similar to what Judas did. So it was partially fulfilled in Ahithophel and David, but the Holy Spirit had David write it because he was referring to this evening that took place in Jerusalem that night. It referred to Judas and to Jesus. Charles Barclay again said this. He said, the sheer cruelty of Judas's disloyalty is vividly pictured in a way which would be especially poignant to an Eastern, a Jewish, or an Arab mind. In the East, he was saying, and maybe even sometimes here, in the East, to eat bread with anyone, to have a meal with someone, was a sign of friendship. And in a sense, when you came in and you ate at someone's table, it was an act of loyalty in that way. When he talks about here in verse 18, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me, the idea is that he has enlarged his heel. The idea is to put it down upon my neck. The one that ate bread, it's the very picture of betrayal. But notice, as Jesus says this, he says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He's come to do me harm. It's a violent type of a deal that is behind that idea of lifting up the heel. We kind of miss it in our English culture and things like that. But what it is speaking about is Jesus is not angry about this, but there is some hurt expressed in this. Someone that sat at my table. We've ate bread. We walked together. I read you Psalm 55 this morning to begin the Scripture. And within that passage of Scripture, I believe it's 12 through 14, it says it was a friend. We went to the house of God together. That as well is prophetic of this relationship of Judas to Jesus. he was a phony. The purpose Jesus is explaining here, he says, when he says, "I know whom I have chosen," Jesus was letting the disciples know that what was about to happen, he knew was going to happen. That's what he's saying. He wanted them to know that he knew Judas had never believed. Let me tell you what it did not mean, okay? And because there's teaching out there. It did not mean that Judas had no choice in the matter, that he was predestined to fulfill this role of the traitor. He was born. Jesus called him. Now, yes, Jesus knew he was an unbeliever when he called him, and there was going to be a betrayal in the sense that the scripture would be fulfilled. But it does not mean that he was ordained from eternity past, because as you read the scriptures, you find that Jesus, even when Jesus said to them that time in Galilee, where he talked about, "I'm the bread of life," and unless you, when he said to the 12, he said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He didn't say who, but he knew who he was talking to. And it had to ring a bell with Judas. It had to stab him. Nobody else knew. In fact, we see here in this account, as we'll read on, even when he got up and left to go out to betray him, none of the other 11 thought it was him. They didn't know what he was doing. They just were letting these words pass by them, thinking, "Well, I don't understand what he's saying. I'll just keep eating," and things like that. But it didn't mean that Judas was preordained from eternity past, because that makes God the author of evil, the author of sin. And that's not what it is. What it simply means, what this pictures for us is this. Judas is a perfect example of what it means to have an opportunity and to lose it. Judas was not deceived. He was a fake. He had been asked by Christ to be an apostle, and he had come to be an apostle for the purpose of, he saw a ticket to fame and fortune. He saw to be in the kingdom, to be in the ruling class, because he had seen in Jesus a mover and a shaker, and he wanted to get in on that. And he got in for all the wrong reasons. And as it came time to make a decision concerning Jesus, Judas refused, because it was not what he chose. It was not the life he chose to live. We get a serious warning from Judas's example, and what we see is this, that a person can be very near to Jesus and be lost and be damned to hell. I mean, he's one of the 12. He was in an intimate group with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw things that most of the people in the world never saw, and even many of Jesus' disciples never saw. He heard teaching. I've often wondered, Jesus sent the 12 out and gave them power over evil spirits and to do miracles and to heal the sick. And I've often wondered if Judas experienced that power. I don't know exactly. I get confused about that a little bit. But if he didn't experience, he saw it in the works of the other men. And he knew, hey, this Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus knew it was in Judas's heart to betray him. Look back there at verse number 2 of chapter 13. "And supper being ended, the devil," look at this, "the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Jesus knew that. That kind of caught me. The devil put it in his heart. I think maybe that means that he has opportunity at times to put things into our heart. I'm kind of sure he does that to me at times. Some of the things I think, and I wonder, where did that come from? Why am I dwelling on this? Because where does that come from? Sometimes I like to blame it on my flesh, but I don't want you to underestimate that there's an enemy of your soul. And yes, if you're saved, he can't remove you from salvation, but he can use you in such a way as to keep someone else from believing on Christ and things like that. But the devil put it in his heart. And so the Lord tells the disciples this now so that when this happens, look what it says in verse 19. He says, "Now I tell you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, watch, ye may believe that I am he." He says, when this betrayal happens, you'll know I told you. You'll know I was not surprised about this. You think about it for a minute. If Jesus had not told these guys, and now all of a sudden they come, Judas leads the soldiers out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's betrayed, and Jesus is taken aback, saying, "Judas, how could you?" The disciples' confidence in him would be a little shaken. But Jesus says, "I am telling you this so that you can understand when it takes place, you can believe I'm he." What that simply means is this, that I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you believe that I am. And I've told you this ahead of time so that you would know that and not be taken aback by your circumstances. And often aren't we? Huh? Often aren't we taken aback and something tragic, something happens in our life. We get down, we get defeated, we get depressed, and we think, "Oh, God, what are you doing?" And the problem is we forget that he already knows what it is. That's the wrong reaction. How can you let this happen, God? Well, he's God. That's how he can let it happen. He can make all things, even bad things, work together for good. Now, we forget that, right? That's why he has to remind us. That's why you need to be in the Word of God every day. You need to be there often. You need to hear the preaching of the Word. That's why you need to be challenged, so that you don't find yourself in that place, because it's those kind of thoughts that push you down in the mud. And it's harder to get, once you get stuck in the mud, it's hard to get yourself up out of there. And we've got to come back to the place, and we may weep and cry over the things that are going on, but we can't stay there. And so Jesus tells these disciples, he says, "Listen, I've told you this so that you may believe. When it happens, what you do is you turn to me." He told us this was going to happen. There's another statement. It's one of my little favorite verse I have. It's John chapter 8 and verse 24. And he was talking to the Pharisees about... he was preaching hard, and he was judging them. And in John 8:24, he said this. He said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins." He's talking to this religious crowd. And he says, now listen to what he says. "For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So what Jesus, I'm just making the point to say what he says, when that you might believe that I'm he. What he's referring to is, I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I'm God. You can believe in me, though the circumstances look like it's not going to work out. Then notice verse 20. It's kind of a weird verse, but I really got some help this week. So he says to them in this matter, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." It almost seems, that verse just seems out of place here in this context as we are going through here. It doesn't seem like it's going to work. But I think what it has to do, one guy said this, he said, you know, we don't know between verses 19 and 20, the discussion of the apostles and what's going on in their minds. We don't know the thoughts of their heart. But what they made, when he was saying, one of you is going to betray me tonight, they may have thought, well, man, if one of us turns on you and turns away from you, isn't the credibility of all of us going to be compromised? I mean, if one of us turns away and turns from the truth and turns from the Lord, isn't it going to be compromised? And Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. You know, it's very hurtful when a Christian falls. When someone apostatizes, walks away from the church, from the faith. It's very hurtful. And all kinds of thoughts come into our minds and hearts about, man, what is going on, God? What's going on here? But do you see what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is telling them, the 11, he's telling them, no matter what happens, it doesn't affect the message that I've given to you, the gospel. It doesn't affect the call that I've put on your life. It doesn't matter that Judas is going to betray me. That doesn't change anything. He says, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. What he says is, look, once you take the message, and if they receive the message, they receive me. And whosoever receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He's speaking about in those things. Listen, many people would tell you that they don't go to church because they went once, and Christians, people in church, are just a bunch of hypocrites. But I want to tell you, people that use that excuse, they're going to be condemned on Judgment Day. That argument will not stand before God. And that's exactly what he's saying right here. That will not stand. If you don't come to church, if a person doesn't come to church because somebody hurt their feelings or they turned from God because of something that's going on, listen, that doesn't stand with God. The message doesn't change. The commission, the call, it goes on. And listen, there's all kinds of junk in Christianity, right? It'd be very easy to say, man, the church is just a big mess, and walk away from it. But Jesus is telling them, that doesn't take away the credibility of the message of the gospel, the commission that I've given. The plan is going on. The plan that I've given you continues on despite what you're going to see tonight and tomorrow. The plan goes forth. You stay true to it. You recognize. Listen, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter number 13. Look at verse 24. Jesus is telling the parables of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom. He's talking about to his disciples at this time before his crucifixion. He's talking about what's going to happen as the kingdom of God goes forth into the future. And he does so by using parables, illustrations. And here in verse 24, he tells another parable. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The tares were weeds that grew up that looked very much like the wheat or the grain crop. And when they were first growing, you couldn't really tell them apart. They say you couldn't know until it was time to harvest when the true crop was bent over because of the fruit and the tares just stood straight up. But that's what he's talking about. So somebody came, a neighbor, and sowed this bad seed in the good along with the good seed. Verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy fields? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up, pull those tares up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And when Jesus interprets the parable, he says the man that sowed the good seed was the Son of God. And the good seed, the wheat, pictured true believers. But the tares, the one that sowed the tares, was the devil, was the enemy. And they grew right up alongside all of the wheat, the true believers. But you couldn't tell the difference, except the tares produced no fruit. The point of it is that God told us there would always be hypocrites. There would always be unbelievers among the believers. And it's not our job to pick out and pull up the unbelievers, to kick them. That's not what we're to do. We're to continue to do that. And when the harvest is come, that will happen. Look, we're to expect opposition in our walk with God. We're to expect frustration. We're to expect disappointment as we serve the Lord. But it doesn't matter what, even it might look like failure, but that doesn't change the truth that we are called to represent the Lord in this world, and we are His ambassadors. That doesn't change anything. And so we're to keep going. What He's simply saying to these guys is this: hey, the only plan I gave is to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And He made a promise, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. What that means is this: there's no other way to do it. Doesn't matter how you feel, doesn't matter how you look, doesn't matter how disappointed you are. He's made us ambassadors for Him. And we're to go on, and we're to proclaim the truth. And His point is, listen, fellas, it's not going to work out so good tonight, but the plan goes on. Now, He had to go back and recharge them a few times after He rose from the dead, because they were struggling. It didn't turn out how they believed it would turn out. But there is no other plan except the preaching of the gospel to the lost. And when those apostatize, when those turn away from the truth, when they leave the Lord's work, listen, though it hurts us, though it distresses us, we keep on. That's what He's saying to them, I believe, in these verses. Notice now verse 21. It says, when Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. That idea of being troubled in spirit, he was overwhelmed. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So we see the announcement of the betrayer. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And now we see the identification of the betrayer in verses 21 through 26. The betrayer was one of the 12. The one who would betray him, like I said, up to this time, it's been a little vague, but Jesus narrows it down now to those 12 that are with him in that room. That's a pretty close area. You know, you figure out if one out of 12, you're one of that. You got a chance of being one of them. This caused the disciples to perk up, if you would. You realize that when he said that, look what happened, verse 22. The disciples looked one on another. I wonder if it's him or her. Him. They began to look around because they knew when Jesus said something, he told the truth. And so they began to look around. They began to look one on another. You know, sometimes we get so callous, we don't pay any attention to messages like this. We say, you know, hey, I know I'm saved. I've trusted in Christ. Well, I want you to know there was 13 people in that room. There were 12 apostles. Jesus was there. This wasn't going to work with my... 11 of them were born again. But one of them wasn't. And sometimes I really have feared over my years of preaching. I have taught about the eternal security of the believer. And I believe that. I believe that when you're saved forever. But I want you to think about something. These 12 guys had been lounging around a table where they had started the Passover meal. And during that meal, Jesus got up, stripped himself down, took upon him the form of a servant. And he went around and he washed their dirty feet. Only one of them said something just because Peter's brash and bold enough to say it. But all of them had to feel it. This isn't right. At least 11 of them did. And the reason it wasn't right, and the reason Jesus did it, was because they'd all been pushing around and fighting with each other and were in trouble with each other, and their pride had said, hey, who's going to be the greatest? The idea was, who's going to sit next to Jesus at this meal? That's really, I believe, the point of it. Passover was a big deal. It was an important time. And to sit next to the head of the house, the guest of to be a guest of honor was a great privilege. And that's what was going on. And so these guys, one of them should have washed the other's feet. At least one of them should have gone and got a basin of water and a towel and said, hey, fellas, here you go. Wash yourself up. You could have washed yourself. But they were all too arrogant and too proud. And now Jesus is sitting around and he's talking about one of you is lost. And what I'm saying is that very often we say, man, I know I'm saved. I've changed. Here's the problem. You can't have assurance of salvation based upon what you did 25 years ago. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, he said, examine yourself now to see whether you be in the faith. Oh, I'm not saying you can't be saved and be in sin. I'm saying you can't have assurance. If you have assurance of your salvation in the midst of your sin and you're living in such a way that you really don't give a hoot around about the things of God, your assurance may be false. You're not saved because you prayed a prayer sometime, because you shed a few tears and you got down, sobbed a little bit, and you felt good after you got up. It's not why you're saved. You bear fruit. Your life bears fruit. Your life changes when you're saved. And when you're in sin, and we all get in sin, and we all get in patterns of sin in our life, and we say, well, you know what, hey, I'm saved anyway. That is not a biblical attitude at all. God doesn't intend for you to have assurance of salvation if you're living ungodly. He doesn't intend for you to have that. It doesn't mean your salvation changes. It just means you're arrogant if you think God's going to overlook what you're doing. And it's hard to put those things together with what we just sang on It Is Well With My Soul, my sin not in part but the whole. But you can know it intellectually but not live it practically. And God does not intend for a Christian to live that way. You need to be tender towards the things of God. See, Mark chapter 14, this same account says this. It says in chapter 14, verse 18, it says, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And then it says this, and they began to be sorrowful, the 12. And to say unto him one by one, is it I? Lord, is it me? Your assurance of salvation should come from your relationship with Jesus. Maybe I should say your fellowship with Jesus. You enter a relationship when you become a son of God. But sometimes our fellowship with Jesus is not so good. Sometimes it's been 3 or 4 days since we heard from him because we haven't ever opened the Bible. Sometimes it's been a couple of weeks since we really earnestly prayed about anything. And what I'm saying is that should trouble you, should trouble me. should bring conviction in our hearts. These disciples, they were handpicked. But at that table, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they said, is it me? Lord, is it me? I mean, Peter's already known. I mean, he opened his big mouth, right? He said, okay, you ain't washing my feet. He said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And he said, okay then, man, give me a bath. Lord, I want to be all clean because I want a part with you. And Jesus said, you're clean. So Peter could have had assurance because Jesus told him. But what I'm saying is this, even Judas played the game. In Matthew 26, 25, it says, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. That terminology, thou hast said, means yes, that's true. It's you. Point to be taken there is this. Jesus is working on Judas. He's saying, look, I know. Sometimes you think the preacher knows, but the preacher does not know. He cannot know that. But you shouldn't be worried whether the preacher knows or not. You should be worried that he knows. And if he makes known to you that he knows something, you ought to make that something he knows that's troubling you, you ought to make it right. The betrayer pointed out. So, what's this going on? They're asking everybody. It says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Here he is again. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him. We know who the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's John the Apostle who wrote this book. And Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him, maybe across the table. You know, all this is going on, the meal's going around, they're eating food, things like that. Here's Peter again. He had to know. He wanted to know, who is this guy? Let's take him out and whoop on him. Maybe that's what the plan was. But remember, as they're eating, Jesus has already put his clothes back on, he's sitting down there, they're continuing in the Passover. The eating arrangements around this table, how it was, a small table, sat about off the ground, cushions all the way around, and everybody laid on a cushion. You'd have to do this. You'd have to lean your head on the same hand, so you'd be in trouble if you were a lefty. But they said you leaned your head on your left hand and you kept your right hand free so that you could eat, reclining on a cushion. And so Jesus is like this. And someone, John, is right here, close enough. Jesus' legs are back, and John is kind of sidled in here because the table's not that big, so they just put their heads and their shoulders up there. John's right here on Jesus' right-hand side because he's close enough where he can lean back and say, Lord, who is it? And he did. He said, who is it? And Jesus answered him. Isn't that something? I always marvel at that. It's a very intimate surrounding. I mean, there's 13 of them around this table, all kind of laying the same way. Their feet are back there, and they're all kind of doing that. It's a very intimate surrounding. And Jesus says, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Now, a sop was a piece of unleavened bread, usually, that was kind of broken up. It was kind of scattered around the table part of the Passover as they were eating it. And that's what they would eat with. And the dip was a fruit dip type thing. It also had some herbs and some bitter herbs mixed in but it was like a paste. And so what you would do is you'd take that and you'd dip it in and you'd eat it. But it was a sign of honor if the master of the feast dipped a sop and gave it to you. And now remember, he's on his left hand with his right hand, and John's close enough. It doesn't say he's necessarily, his head's back on his breast, because he'd have to put his hand around his neck. But he takes the sop and he dips it in the fruit dip and he gives it to the betrayer. Now, unless Jesus was sat up and kind of reached across the table, he did it to the one that was right where his head was almost on his breast. And that means that's where Judas was. The Jewish custom was the person on your left hand, to the left of the master of the feast, was the guest of honor. It's likely what they had been fighting about. And Jesus said, Judas, you sit here tonight next to me. Why? So it'd be easy to give him the sop? I don't think so. So Jesus could spend some time saying, look, man, this is it. You don't have to do this. You can still believe. These were all acts of love by Jesus. That's what all this was. He knew all along. He knew Judas had been stealing from him, never called him out. He rebuked him a time or two on purpose when he rebuked Mary for pouring the ointment on his head and feet. But he did it because he loved him. And he said, it's to him to whom I give the sop. And very often what they would do was they wouldn't just hand it. He'd take it and put it up to the mouth. And often a father would do that with one of his sons in the festivity of the Passover, because it was usually a family meal. It was a very intimate thing. And he placed it to the mouth. To place it to the mouth of the guest was a sign of special attention. He knew Judas's lost condition. He knew that the devil had put it in his heart. He knew what was going on, that there was a warfare, a struggle going on. Judas had kind of determined he was going to betray him. He wasn't quite sure how the plan was going to work yet, because Jesus hadn't allowed him, but he knew he was facing, but there was still an opportunity for repentance. You ever been in that place where the Lord's been dealing with you? Not necessarily about salvation, could be. Maybe about sin. Maybe about a call to some sort of service. Maybe a preaching service. Maybe it was during a preaching service, a revival, a youth camp, things like that. Maybe during your daily devotions, God just really been showing you something in the Scriptures. And the Lord was paying special attention to you. He made himself known. He made known to you that he knew what was going on in your heart. That you needed to respond. You needed to do some things. I want to tell you something. He won't do that forever. It's not an unlimited thing. He won't do it forever. In fact, it's often short-lived. And that's how it was with Judas. Look at verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into it. Wasn't just putting it in his heart. Now Satan enters. You see, in situations like that, where the Lord's dealing with you about sin, salvation, service, whatever, personal things going on in your life, or when he's dealing, it's not just the Lord paying you special attention. There's an enemy. He also pays special attention. He also gives you options. And I have had some things happen in my life. I know it was the devil. Things presented themselves to me. Opportunities came to me, and they could not be chance. The devil does that too, you know. When the Lord's trying to get you to make a decision, Satan says, no, no, no. I'm going to give you a way out of here. And that's what's going on in Judas's life. But Judas lost his opportunity when he took the sop. Satan entered into him. The point is this, don't put God off. Don't put the Lord off. Because eventually, if you put the Lord off, he'll put you off. Look at verse 27 again. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Right here, beginning in the end of verse 27, Jesus rejects Judas. He says, that's it, I'm done. Go do what you're going to do. When Judas rejected the grace and the kindness of Jesus, his opportunity for salvation was gone. And Jesus commanded him to do what Satan had put in his heart to do. The others, look, it says, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. All of those things were customary at Passover. Maybe do a benevolent work, give somebody, help somebody buy a lamb or help them buy some food, or he was buying some. They didn't know what was going on. They thought Judas was running some sort of an errand because he was the treasurer. But at that moment, what it pictures for us is this: Judas crossed the point of no return. There is a point like that for a human being. The book of Hebrews says it like this, chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, we always read into that matter of salvation. Brother Yates, I encourage you, Faith Bible Institute, Brother Yates does a good job in the book of Hebrews with these paths. It is not talking about someone who was saved and walked away from salvation. It is talking about someone that was under the Holy Spirit, was working, he was moving. They have heard the good word of God. They know where they stand with God. They know what's going on. And yet again, they say no. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That is, God has worked on them to bring salvation, but they refuse. And it says this, it is impossible at the beginning. And then it says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. When Judas rejected the grace and kindness of Jesus at that time, his opportunity for salvation was gone. And Jesus said, do what you're going to do. Jesus rejected him. His attitude towards Judas changes here. Verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. He went out into the darkness. G. Campbell Morgan was an old preacher at Westminster Chapel in late 1800s, or I think really into the early 1900s. He said this. He said, God never excludes a man from his heaven. It is the man who excludes himself, and God ratifies his choice in the necessities of the order of the universe. God willeth not the death of a sinner, but rather that all should return to him and live. We talk about God sending men to hell. There is a sense in which that is so. But God never sent any man to hell that did not send himself there. He ratifies human decisions. We've been looking, or I mentioned last week, about the promises that Jesus gave here. One of the promises that Jesus told these disciples about on that last night before his death was this, that God loves sinners and God will woo and will draw sinners, but men must repent and come to him. Without him, there is no salvation. It's not something to play with. But we also saw one earlier in the lesson, and that was this. As a believer, no matter what other believers do, no matter what they do, if they refuse the Lord, His grace, Christians get into sin, they won't get right. It does not affect your call. It does not affect what God has asked you to do. He's called you to be an ambassador for Christ, to be about the ministry of reconciliation. And listen, if you've been hurt by another believer, if you've been discouraged, listen, it doesn't change. God is, when He saved you, He called you to His service. And you can't leave that behind. Don't let the affairs of life. Listen, Jesus says, this is what it goes. There's no other plan B for you. This is what you invest yourself in. The idea of that is it will work out in the end. Often it works out before the end, you see it. But it will work out in the end. Your effort will not be wasted. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for the account here in the Gospel of John. It's almost a tragic scene, Lord. As we see Judas being wooed and drawn by You and the Holy Spirit, and yet, Lord, right in the very face of love, rejecting it and turning away from it. He's the son of perdition, Lord, and we recognize that Judas has a place, and it's not heaven. But, Lord, that doesn't have to be true of us today. We've had opportunity. We have opportunity to believe on Christ. And Lord, I have reason to believe that most all in here have come to that place and done that. But like I said before, the preacher does not know. Only we know, Lord, where we stand in relation to You. I pray that You'd work in hearts. If there be somebody here without Jesus Christ this morning, You would make that clear, just like You did to Judas. You'd make it known and You'd show them. You will receive them as they come to You. But also this morning, Lord, help remind us as believers in Christ that no matter what is going on and no matter how discouraging and defeating it looks, help us to know that whoever receiveth Him who You sent receives You. So therefore, Lord, send us, help us to be faithful to the gospel, and help us, Lord, to be a good testimony and a witness to the individuals You place us around each day of our lives. For it's in Your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to stand this morning. Turn in our songbook to page 496. 496. The Lord has dealt with your heart, spoken to your heart. Do what He's asked you to do. Pray to Him. You don't be discouraged about the things of God. 496. I surrender all.